If we open our Bibles into Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, should be page 1064 of our church Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 11 down to chapter 6 verse 3. I might backtrack to chapter 5 verse 9 because we sort of come in mid-sentence in chapter 11, verse 11. So chapter 5 verse 9 down to chapter 6 verse 3 of Hebrews. Talking about Christ, the Son, who learned obedience by suffering, in verse 8. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we think of that last phrase, this we will do if God permits, and we know that if you're unwilling, we'll make no advance whatsoever. We'll be left in our darkness, our blindness, and yet we do know that you have saved us and washed us by the blood of your Son, that he has sent forth the Holy Spirit, that we might learn of Christ and understand more of him, that your word might not be a mysterious hidden thing to us, but that you might open it and make its meaning plain. And so we do pray that by your Holy Spirit you would do that this morning, and Father, that the meaning of this passage will become evident to us, and the application to each one of whatever that might be will become evident as well, that we might know those things that you are speaking to us and calling us to this morning, and that we might not be slack or dull of hearing ourselves, but rather you might cure us of that illness and disease, and help us rather to hear with our ears, to have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we might know that you've spoken to us. And we do make it our prayer that you might glorify yourself before us this morning through your Son, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, by now I think it would have become quite plain, the fact's been established, that Christ is high priest of his people. That becomes a very important part, and of course in the Old Testament they had a high priest, and he was according to the order of Aaron, and Aaron's sons and then their sons and their sons and so on continued as priests to the Old Testament people of God. Then Hebrews very much talks about Christ now being the high priest of God's people, and already in this letter, I think I might have put it in your notes, we're not going to read them all, but I'll read the references but not actual words. You can have a look at that later. In chapter 2, verse 17, in chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 5, 5 and 6, and chapter 5, verse 10. It all mentions Jesus being our high priest. So that fact has certainly been established. And he reaches a point where he wants to go on beyond that, and that's interesting. Sometimes when you read through the Bible, you find these little personal sort of things in the Bible that show some of a little insight into the way the churches were, the early Christians were, and here it's not a good thing. He says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say. That could either be Christ as high priest or Melchizedek. I tend to think he's talking more about this Melchizedek and wants to show how through Melchizedek we can see much of the ministry of Christ. And so he says, we have much to say regarding him. He says, but it's hard to explain. But it's interesting, it's not hard to explain it in and of itself necessarily, but it's hard to explain because the people he's trying to explain it to had become dull of hearing. And that makes it hard, doesn't it? If you're teaching a school full of dunces, you could be the most brilliant teacher and it's just going to be hard work because the people are dull of reason. Maybe it's something in their mind they can't learn, or maybe it's an attitude that they have they don't want to learn. And he's finding that here with these people. He said, I'd like to talk much more about Melchizedek, but it's difficult because you, he said, have become dull of hearing. It is, of course, a rebuke. It's not what faithful Christianity looks like, people who won't listen. Now, back in chapter 4, verse 12, we read that well-known verse that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you may well have experienced that at times, it won't happen necessarily every day, but certainly some days you pick it up and it's like the Bible just cuts straight down to where the problem is. And it might be good or it might be bad. I know in my own experience, Isaiah chapter 40 worked as a great comfort to me. Comfort ye, comfort my people, says the Lord. Tell them their sin is paid for double. Because I struggled with a lot of assurance issues as a young Christian. And that verse is just as though God himself was showing me, look, David, your sins have been paid for, atoned for, it's all right. Take comfort in that. And you may have read other verses that actually rebuke you. And here I think this is such a passage as that. It's a searching passage. It's written to people who are Christians, professing to be saved, and the writer, it seems, were quite sure that they were in fact saved, even though they were having a difficult time at the moment. And it is a passage that we read, and this idea of becoming dull of hearing that I think is a searching thought, and I hope that it does search you this morning, analyse you and examine you. So what does it mean, firstly, that they'd become dull of hearing? Well, it means there was some sort of blockage. They weren't hearing. They weren't listening to the message. Something was drowning it out. It wasn't getting in. It wasn't getting through to the people. There was something missing. There was a piece in the puzzle just missing. And you ever know people like that? You're trying to speak to them about the things of God, and there's just something they don't get, and you don't quite know just what it is. And you don't know where to put your finger on the problem to help solve the problem, but there's some blockage there, and it's just not getting in. Well, that's what was happening here. Now, you know that they had become dull of hearing, suggesting that it was a spiritual problem. They were going backwards. There was a regression in their walk, not progression. They weren't progressing, they were regressing. It seems that at one point they were not dull of hearing. Now he says, you have become dull of hearing. And so they were going backward. They weren't progressing the way that they should have been progressing. They'd failed to hear, they'd failed to learn, and there was a backward step. Now I think it's no lack of ability in the people, because obviously if they've become dull of hearing, they were not dull of hearing at one point. They were drinking in the Word of God, they were learning, growing. So it's not so much a lack of ability, but rather a lack of hunger, I would think. A hunger for spiritual matters. And that drives your learning. And I'm sure it's a common experience of us all, that when you're really hungering for the Word of God, you feel as though you're making progress, don't you? And you're advancing. When you're going through a difficult patch and become all worldly and carnal and settled, it seems you read the Bible, and maybe you might just read it out of duty, and it really is just words on a page. But praise God, he loves us enough to not leave us like that. He unsettles us with some little disaster, something that we can't solve, and suddenly the Word becomes open again to us because we want to learn. And so I think, yeah, as I said, it's not a lack of ability but hunger for spiritual matters. And that could be quite a few different things. No doubt worldliness is one of those things that blocks our ears, a love for the world, so that we don't want to hear the voice of God because we want the things of the world. That could be one thing. It could be that these people, I think, were tired. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about how they, I think it's 10 or 12, he talks about how once they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. And it seems that they've been a persecuted people, and they were just tired of it, and you could understand that. Just wanting some little relief. But here the writer is stirring them up. Now, don't become like that. And so they become dull of hearing. Now, the question is, does this describe you? Have you become dull of hearing? Sometimes people talk to me and they mention about Revelation, and particularly the first letter, the first of the seven letters in the book of Revelation, where you've lost your first love, and people say, I feel like that, I feel like I've lost my first love. And I think there's a sort of a parallel thought here. You could also say, I think I've become dull of hearing. It's obviously not a good thing, and it needs to be remedied. But how do we know? How do we know if you've become dull of hearing? What does the text tell us? The text points out a couple of things. It says, firstly, that you'll be inactive, for a start. Maybe once you were active and now you've stopped, or maybe you've never really been active. Because notice in verse 11, he says, we have much to say and hard to explain since you'll become dull of hearing. And then he says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. So they should be out sharing their knowledge. He said, but you actually need someone to sit you back down again and go over the basics again. And that shows that there was an inactive aspect to this thing. The people have become inactive. They should have been teachers. They should have been... And when I say teaching, I don't mean doing what I'm doing now, preaching. Not everybody's called to preach, but everybody, it seems, according to this verse, is called to teach in some capacity. Our parents are to teach their kids. Anybody is to teach their neighbour. I remember Philip going down and the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and there he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the book of Isaiah and he reads about this suffering servant, and he said, who is this? Is a prophet talking about himself or someone else? And it says Philip began at that verse and preached Jesus to him. And so he taught him, you see. He was able to teach him about Christ and lead him on. And that's the responsibility of all of us. What it says right there, this is not a paper written for a pastor's conference. It's not taken from a lecture in a seminary. It's a letter written to the Hebrew Christians, and what's true of them is true of everybody in Christ. You ought to be teachers. You should be teaching someone. You should be discipling someone. You should be mentoring someone. And if you're not, maybe it's because you're dull of hearing. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't like what you're saying because I'd like to, but I lack confidence. And you lack confidence because you lack knowledge. And you lack knowledge because you're dull of hearing. There's plenty of opportunity to learn it. We'll look at those things that he mentions earlier that are so-called elementary principles. And I think probably most of us here will be glad to grasp those elementary principles because we haven't done it. So how do I know if I become dull of hearing? Well, for one thing, I'll be inactive. Paralysed, maybe, because of this lack of knowledge that holds me back from seeking to share my faith, seeking to encourage someone or mentor someone in a church, encourage them. The Bible says older women teach younger women. The older men are to be an example to the younger men in word and deed. And to me, that's what a healthy, active church will be doing. There'll be people mentoring, teaching, discipling. And it'll be going on because the people are active in the Word of God. So does it describe you? Well, if you're inactive, I would say yes. The other thing is that you may be incompetent. Need to learn again those elementary truths. He said you ought to be teachers by now. But you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we have little Harper with us this morning. Is he on solids yet or still just milk? Just starting solids. It's a good step forward. I mean, she's got to, hasn't she? She can't just live on milk all her life. We know that. And the writer here is picking up that idea. You get a little tiny baby and you don't feed him Weet-Bix when you get him home from hospital. He can't cope. he needs milk. But as he grows and develops, he's going to have to get onto solid food. And he said, some of us, sadly, spiritually, are still stuck on milk. And we haven't progressed. There's a certain incompetence. We don't know the word. We're not skilled in the word of righteousness. And just think about that. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Is that a good state for a child of God to be? Unskilled in God's word of righteousness. It's a horrible state to be in. It's something that we should not be in. If we are, we should be ashamed of ourselves. I could repeat a lesson a few weeks back. We had some visitors, and I made a point in a sermon that, you know, if you're ignorant of certain things in the Bible, you shouldn't be proud of that. You should mourn your ignorance. And one of them said to me afterwards, he said, I'm taking away a point today. I'm going home to mourn my ignorance. Oh, that's good. When you finish mourning, do something about it to change it. Don't just be sorry. And it's the same thing here. If you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, get skilled. Get competence in handling the word. Peter says that we should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, are you? If someone pulled you up downtown and asked you a question about the Bible, could you answer them? Could you point them to a passage that might help? Could you help them in some way, or would you do what everybody seems to do and give them my telephone number? Say, ring this. You see, you should not be unskilled in the word of righteousness. You should, like Peter says, be able to give an answer. That's what we're supposed to do. Give an answer. It says that the Bible is a sword of the Spirit. And sadly, there's soldiers of Christ who don't know how to use their sword. They don't know the front from the back, it seems. They don't know how to wield it. They don't know what to do with it. And it's not good. People are uncertain what they believe, or they're uncertain why they believe it. It's a bit like someone told me about an Irishman. They asked him, what do you believe, Paddy? He said, I believe what the church believes. He said, what does the church believe? He said, they believe what I believe. And some people, that's all they know. They can't give an answer. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and so they're inactive and they're incompetent. And that's what it is to be dull of hearing, where you've ceased to hear anymore the word of God. I actually think it's a good habit to get into, to pick up a book that is hard to read sometimes, and maybe it's got new words that you haven't heard before, and look up the meaning of them. And stretch ahead and make you think. That's how you grow. Now, there are, of course, in the Bible some parts that are hard to be understood. Even Peter the Apostle said that. And he named Paul as... Paul is a culprit who'd written it. And in some things he said they're hard to be understood. But don't just leave it at that. And say, well, Peter said they're hard to be understood. I'm not going to make much effort. Try and get to the bottom of it. Do you read something in Romans that's a little bit knotty? Well, try and untie it. Get skilled in the word of righteousness. And so he says you need to learn again these elementary truths, and it's quite an impressive list. They're there in verses 1 and 2. What are these elementary truths? We're just going to run through them quickly. The idea being not to teach you in all their fullness. You can do that all your life, really, in a sense. And when he says, by the way, leaving these elementary truths, it doesn't mean you get to a point where you never think of them again. But he said, you leave it as in a sense of building a building. When you go to build a building, you lay the ground out, you know, you maybe dig foundations, you make the foundations, and then you leave the foundation, so to speak. You don't walk away and never come back to it, but you leave the foundation in that you start to build the walls. And that's what he means here, progressive sort of leaving. They always undergird everything that we do and everything we know and understand about the Bible, these basic elementary principles, but we start to build on them and get a clearer understanding. And so they're there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. It says here, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity. Now, they were, remember, babes. And he wanted them to mature. He says, so let's do that. Let's start to move on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of the first one, repentance from dead works. So what do you know about repentance from dead works? Well, if you're saved, you must have at least experienced it. What it is to turn from dead works to the living God, to turn from futile things to serve the living God. If you haven't done that, you're not even saved. You may not be able to tell me in words, but you should be able to tell me that, well, I can't quite tell you about it, but I know it's happened to me, I've repented. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you perish. Do you know how to bring that into the gospel when you're talking to someone? We're good at saying, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, but how do we work repentance into that? We say, you know, God is willing to receive us by grace, but how do we work repentance into that? This is an elementary truth that you should be able to do, because if you're trying to mentor or disciple someone, sooner or later they're going to ask you this question to do with repentance. And you've got to be able to talk to them about it and explain it to them. And so the writer here says this is one of those foundational truths. The first one, repentance from dead works. Then he says faith towards God. What is faith towards God? What is faith? When we tell people they must believe in Jesus, what are we telling them to do? Believe what? Herod believed. Paul even said, Herod, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And then he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. What was wrong with his faith? Why didn't it stand up to the scrutiny of Paul? Why couldn't Paul say, well, hang on, you've got that wrong, Herod. You're not just nearly a Christian, you are, because I know you believe. See, there was something faulty in his faith. People can have a faith and they can believe that the Bible's true. They can believe God exists. They can even believe there was a man, Jesus, wandering around Palestine 2,000 years ago, and they're not saved. What is wrong with their faith? Why is it? Faith towards God, what is it? Can you explain it to people? Do you understand what it is to believe? And so when you're telling someone to believe in Jesus, you can tell them this is what you're supposed to believe about Jesus. Can you do that? That's an elementary principle that you should have grasped. Baptisms. It's intrigued me for some time now that it's more than one. We think, oh, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we're thinking of being washed in water. And yes, you're quite right, there's one water baptism. But the writer here says baptisms. Why is he saying that? Well, I think my own take on it is that, yes, he's talking about water baptism. And again, if you're saved, if you're a faithful Christian, you would have experienced that yourself. You would have, as we say, passed through the waters of baptism. If you haven't, come talk to me later. I'd like to talk to you about that. But you should have at least experienced it. And you should be able to tell people that, yes, I have been baptised and this is why I was baptised. Okay? You should be able to give a reason. But he says baptisms. And I think he's also talking about a second thing, what we call a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism into the body of Christ, which I see is the same thing. The Holy Spirit placing us within the body. A doctrine that we call union with Christ. Where I become grafted into the vine, so to speak. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. In Romans, he spoke about the olive tree. And he said, the natural branches have been cut off, talking about Jewish people, because of disbelief, because of unbelief, because of disobedience. But he said that they will be grafted back in. And he said, and those who are without nature are being grafted in. Do you understand what it is to be made as one with Christ? He is the head, we are the body. His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. I've been reading Romans lately, and chapter 6 and 7 talk much about it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, no, because you've been united to Christ. His death is your death. You are a new person, don't you know? You've risen from the dead just like he's risen from the dead. Do you understand what these baptisms are? A water baptism and also being baptized into Christ. We've been giving it some thought Sunday nights as we go through Ephesians, where Paul talks about it in chapter 1. And again, if you don't, well, then you haven't even grasped those elementary principles yet, which you should have and should be moving on to. So he says, not laying again a foundation, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. That's not something you see a lot of. What is this laying on of hands? We go through the Bible and you find, especially in the pastoral epistles, Paul talks about having laid hands on Timothy. It seems to do with the recognition of gifts and a calling to ministry. And that then brings in the whole thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in enabling him to do works. Do you know about the laying on of hands? If somebody came and happened to see something in our church, or that maybe they've been to a Pentecostal church and saw someone have hands laid on them, could you explain what the Bible actually says about it? And maybe there's an error you need to correct. Could you do that? And say, well, the laying on of hands is a big biblical principle, and this is what the Bible says about it. That's elementary, according to our writer. It's not something for seminary students. It's something for every Christian to get and to grasp, the idea of laying on of hands. And he says, you must know these things. And he continues, the laying on of hands of resurrection of the dead. And you might feel at ease now and go, oh, yes, the resurrection, I agree with the resurrection. Yep, I think I'm right here. Well, okay, have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. What body are we going to get? How does the resurrection take place? When is the resurrection going to play? Is it just the saints, or is it the saints and the bad people as well? What about the resurrection? Go home and study 1 Corinthians 15 if you feel inadequate there. Study the closing chapters of the Gospels where Jesus himself is raised from the dead and gives us a bit of an idea. Have a look at Philippians 4, where it talks about how he will transform our vile body to be made like his. You should be able to give an account of the resurrection to people if they so choose. It's one of the elementary things. When we were going through Acts Wednesday night, especially in the early chapters, I was really struck by just how much the resurrection featured in the evangelism of the apostles. They go out and preach to people who weren't saved, and their sermons were full about the resurrection. It was a great Jewish promise. Paul said, I'm here on trial because I believe in the resurrection that was promised to our fathers. Can you give account of these things? Paul had the Old Testament. Do you know where the Old Testament talks about resurrection? These are elementary principles, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Probably you believe, no doubt, there's a heaven and there's a hell. What are they like? Who goes there? Is it just bad people like Hitler? Or are there others? Can you give a reason why God sends people to hell? Or even stranger, can you give a reason why he lets sinners into heaven? Can you talk about eternal judgment to people, what to expect? Because these are all things our writer says are the elementary truths of the Christian faith, and he expected that his hearers would have mastered these and so would be able to give an answer. Now, you look down that list, and I don't know what you think. I don't know. Personally, you might look at that and you might squirm and think, oh, gee, I'm a bit dusty. Or you might look at that list and you can say, hand on heart, you know, I think I could give a bit of an explanation. I may not be expert, but I could say something about all of those. That's good. If you can, well, it's no indicator that you've arrived. It's an indicator that you've begun well and you should keep pressing on. Because these are the elementary principles. These are the foundation of the building that you've now got to build upon. So don't look at that list and make it your aim in life to master that. Make it your aim in life to master that and to move on from that to other things. That's what he's saying. So you haven't arrived when you've done that, you've just started. Elementary truths. A foundation's been laid, a good foundation, and now you can build upon it. Now, if you look at that list and you squirm and you think, yeah, there's a few things there I really don't know about, or you may look at all of them and say, I'm really not very good at any of them. Why is that? Why have you become unskilled in the word? Why have you become dull of hearing? How much time do you give in trying to get to know these things? Or is your time taking up with other things, worldly pursuits, entertainments, other things that are not spiritual matters? Maybe you find greater delight and interest in a screen rather than God's word. You've got to work that out. Why is it that you don't know these? And babe is a good description. He says you become these babes. You just need milk, because you think about a baby. They need constant care, don't they? They need constant supervision. They need constant protection from things outside of themselves, but also from themselves. A baby will do themselves wonderful harm if you let them, because they just don't know. They can't really think for themselves. They can think, but they've got to grow in their maturity, their understanding. And sadly, we have a lot of these babes in churches who, rather than being part of the solution, are actually part of the problem. They've got to be constantly cared for and watched and tended and babied along, because they just don't know. They've never taken time to really come to grips. To put it more bluntly, you could say, you know, they're more a drain on resources rather than good, useful members. And that's what babes are. We love our babies, but they do take a lot of effort, don't they? You all know Janelle's got a little baby, and she just complains sometimes. She said, "Oh, you got him all day. You got to watch him now, especially that he's starting to move. And, you know, he's got his first little purple fingernail. It's constant," she says. "He needs constant babying. He needs food, he needs water, he needs his nappy change. He's trying to pull something down off the shelf that's going to crush him." Difficult. And if you're in a church with Christians, so-called, they might be 70-year-old babies who are always threatening to pull something on themselves, and you're worrying about them all the time. Then there are others that you can trust. They're called the mature. They're the people who've moved on and gain an understanding. And you can sleep a little bit easier about them. They're not people you need to be around all the time worrying that they're going to try and take the first step and fall and break their nose. You know, that they can handle themselves a little bit. They're not so naive and gullible as to believe any wind of doctrine. They're described in verse 14 of chapter 5. After saying that these babes, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, because they're continually making use of this thing. If you want big strong arms, well then use them all the time. Pump iron. If you want good understanding of the word, then use your mind all the time in seeking to get it. And he said, are these mature people who are not babes, those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so these are the mature. They've grasped the elementary truths that he lists there, and then they've moved on. They've made progress. They've given themselves to study God's word. They want to be skilled in the word of righteousness. They've trained their mind to think God's thoughts. And they've trained their mind to inquire after things and dig a little deeper below the surface. And as a result, they're discerning. They understand what good, what evil is. They understand certain things are going to hurt them spiritually. And they won't need the pastor riding them like a horse. They'll know these things of themselves. They'll understand what is good, what is wrong. They'll watch out for their brothers as well, because they're discerning. They know right and wrong. They know their left hand from their right. I remember Jonah being sent to the Assyrians, and God says, "These 120,000 people don't know their left hand from their right." Well, these people that he's writing about here now, those who have grown beyond these elementary principles, they do know their left from their right. They're competent. They can articulate, explain, and give an answer for people. And that'll vary. Some people are better than others at it, but they'll still be able to give you a reason for why they believe what they believe. They're the ones who are more mature. They're able to stand a little on their own. Not that we think they shouldn't go to church, but they still need the church. The church needs them, but they're able to stand on their own. If they're taken out of the Christian environment and placed in a hostile environment, they'll still live for the Lord because they're skilled in the word. They won't just crumble and go to water. They can participate helpfully in the life of the church. They can discern, they can mentor, they can teach. Put it another way, they're useful. And that's what we should be aspiring towards, that we are skilled in the word of righteousness, not unskilled, and move on beyond these basics. And so I haven't explained the problem. What is it to become dull of hearing? I think we can see that now. The people had not been into the word as they ought to, and it was affecting them. Now the solution becomes quite simple, really, when you unmask the problem. For the babes, the solution is, well, get serious with your spiritual life. Do you always want to be a baby? Do you always want to have constant attention? Do you always want to be constantly monitored? Do you want to be useful to other people at all? Or do you just want to take and take and take all the time? Do you want to do that? Then you need to get serious with your spiritual life. God has given you a book in which he reveals his mind to us. It tells you about him. You should study it. You should understand what has happened to you if you believe that you're saved. Don't just get all happy because you're saved. I mean, it's a good reason to get happy. But think about it. Why have I been saved? How have I been saved? What's Jesus on the cross got to do with it? Some of these others, a resurrection from the dead, heaven and hell, all these things. How do they all apply to me now? Think about these things. Study to know these elementary truths and to master them and not stay there. But by God's grace, if God permits, we'll move on, the writer says. and to the mature. Well, as mature as you might be, it seems that these people were once, but they became dull of hearing. Guard against that. Don't ever think that you've arrived. There's always more you can know. There's always knots that you don't quite get that you could work on. There's all sorts of things. Continue to mature, continue to grow, and a great way to do that is to actually teach. And that's what he says. The time is that you ought to be teachers, and if you're a mature person, then you should be teaching, not necessarily officially, Sunday school or a church or something like that, but you should be taking an interest in others around you, mentoring people, getting alongside those who are babes and trying to help them. And where they don't quite get baptisms, explain it to them. Try and be useful and helpful to them. And continue in it. There's a bloke in Cootamundra that was a great help to me when I was a young Christian. And he said he preached once. And he said he never preached again because he said I managed to confuse everybody in the building what I was trying to say. But he was a man, he had an amazing wealth of knowledge in the scriptures. And I could go to his place and sit down and have a cup of coffee and come away so excited about spiritual things. And I'd go there weary and tired, and I'd come away totally refreshed. And he's a man who never preached, never taught officially, but he was a great, great help to me. There's no reason why we can't be that to others, just a mentor to help. And I went there with all sorts of questions that I'd been to other people. They scratch their heads and said, oh, I wouldn't worry about that. But I go and sit, the old fellow was called Norm, I go and sit with Norm, and he'd say, yes, good question. And he wouldn't just fob you off. You know, Norm, don't you? Amazing old fella. But he had a cleft palate, and he said he was hard to understand for one thing, but he said, but I couldn't get my thoughts in order, and I confused everybody if I tried to preach. But a great mentor. Mature people, be that to others. Seek to stir them up to service. Lead by example. Seek to help them in their understanding. And go to them and help them in the word. And so in chapter 4, verse 12, we read that verse, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've been praying in preparing this that everybody here would feel searched out by the word this morning. And what has the living word exposed to you as it's done that work? What has it brought to the surface that maybe you wish to keep hidden and not let people realise that this is the truth, the word of God? Was there anything or was there nothing? In that case, you really are dull of hearing, aren't you? Was there nothing at all that was brought up? And then you need to conform your thinking to that. What do you intend to do about it? Whatever that is. How are you going to change it? How are you going to progress? How are you going to move forward from there? If a sin has been exposed, any inclination to act differently to what is laid out here, and there's enough here to show that it's not good to be unskilled in the word of righteousness, and if you are and you've been walking with Christ for some time, it's sinful that you like that still. And what do you do with sin? You confess it and you repent. You have some sort of action plan. You confess it to the Lord. Yes, Lord, that's me, it's true. Your word has exposed this. I'm uncomfortable with it, I don't like it, but you're dead right. It's absolutely true what you said about me. Give me grace to overcome this and move forward and to become a mature person in Christ. That's what you do with sin. Maybe it's exposed a lack of spiritual matters, and that makes you wonder whether maybe are you even born again. That's a good question. Ask yourself that question. Examine yourself whether you really are in the faith. If you have no appetite for spiritual things, it's a worry. Do you even have the Spirit of Christ? Because if no man has the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Examine yourself closely. And if you do find yourself lacking, then the answer's simple. Call upon Christ. Plead for mercy. Go to him in prayer. Even if you do believe you're saved but you're struggling, go to him in prayer. Go to that throne of grace where you need help. And you'll find it there. If you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. And he'll give it to him. He won't rouse on him. He'll give it to him. He's incredibly generous, our God. Go to him, confess your sin, plead for mercy, plead for help, and humble yourself before God and pray that you'll be useful. I think it was John Wesley said, Lord, let me not grow to be useless. And I'm sure that horrifies all of us here, the thought that we might become useless in the service of God. It may not happen. May we grow and not be babes, but go on to maturity if God permits. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a searching word and a difficult word at times to read. And to our shame, we often skip over bits that perhaps are more searching. And we don't stop and let the work continue. And Father, we pray that you might help us to think about this passage and all it's saying about us and the need to become skilled in using your word. And we profess our laziness in this and how things of the world so easily take us away from that which matters most. We hear our Lord say, "Seek first the kingdom of God," and we're ashamed. And Father, we pray that you might help us daily to seek more understanding of your word and your will. For those who perhaps do feel quite honestly that they've mastered those elementary principles, help them to see that it's not having arrived, it's a good start, and that we might press on. Help us to watch for one another, to help one another, to ask our questions and not be ashamed, and that we might together as a body of Christ help one another along. Father, we do thank you for Christ and his coming for us, and we thank you for his finished work on the cross and in the resurrection. We thank you that he's coming again for us and will take us to be with him. And Father, we just thank you for the hope that's laid before us. And we pray that as we leave this place, that the thoughts from this word might not just be washed off easily, but that you might work within us a real change. And that whatever it is that's being pricked or touched, we might look to you for a solution. And Father, we just thank you again that you've given your word and your Holy Spirit. And by these two witnesses, the outer and the inner, we pray that we might grow in grace and likeness to Christ. And we just thank you again for this time of worship this morning. And pray that as we leave here, your blessing might be on each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.